Well, while you're still in Genesis, I'm going to ask you to turn to the first chapter of Genesis. I'm going to read the first three chapters this morning for our reading. Do that so that it will refresh your memory. We've been preaching and last week began talking about how important is Genesis 1 through 3. And I want you to get in your mind the freshness of what God did in the beginning. This comes under attack. It's not popular in the world today to believe in the biblical creation, that is, a seven-day week, a time period that the earth is some 6,000, a little over 6,000 years old. If you look in the annals of the world by Archbishop James Usher, he goes so far to say that the beginning of the world was the evening that precedes October the 23rd, 4004 B.C. Now, that sounds strange, but if you'll read some of what he's printed, you won't scratch your head so much. He's done an awful lot of research. Whether that is or not, it's in the ballpark. We'll put it that way. And so we're talking about a young earth. Some would stick in between day one and day two. Some kind of idea where you can get millions and billions of years. Not so, according to the Word of God. These are full days like we know, 24-hour days, and a week being 7 days. I want you to rehear the simplicity of it. And as we read, I believe, as many do, even a child could understand the reading of Genesis 1 through 23, or 1 through 3. It's important, again, Genesis being an Old Testament book and being at the beginning of the Bible, certainly not the first book. I believe Job is the oldest book. But the beginning, if you want to find beginnings in the Bible or roots in the Bible, you go to the book of Genesis. And Genesis began showing you the beginnings of so many things. We see here the creation of man, the creation of the world, the heavens and the earth. We see where sin enters into the world. Gives us a very descriptive description of what sin is and what it's done and the effect that it has on mankind. Where many would say that man's pretty good, you just have to speak to him a certain way and that little bit of goodness that's got in there, it'll just spark up, is heresy. Now, the Bible says that we're all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and we're depraved by nature, and if we don't believe that we're depraved by nature, you'll find yourself practicing it. You can believe it then, because we're sinners. That's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. And so it's so important when we look at that, and some would say, well, big deal. You know, that's a big deal. What's the big deal about one little part of the Bible where it's foundational? You see, when you get your foundation, if the foundation is destroyed, the whole thing falls apart. Much like when you're building your house, you're not going to just build it, level the ground out there and then start building the wood on top of it. You're going to dig down a little bit. You're going to lay a firm foundation. You're going to square it up, get it all perfect. You're going to spend more time getting that right, and the rest of it just shoot right on up there. Why? Because the foundation is set. It's sure. And it's built on something that's going to stand. That's what Genesis is all about. And that's why it's so important. We live in a culture and a time that is being bombarded even more than it ever has been. I talked about last week, through the years, it's been bombarded to uproot the foundational truths of the Bible, that the Bible is not so. That's what they're trying to prove. And it seems the more they try to prove that it's not so, the more God allows the truth to shine through. So it's very important that we understand this. So I'm going to read, although it will take just a little while, I'm going to read these three chapters, and I want you to think about them and read along with me thoughtfully, prayerfully, and in the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament under the waters, from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the night, day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, but there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pison. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." On the ground, the Lord, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'Ye shall not touch it, nor shall you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this thing you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and ye shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face ye shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And in just those three chapters, we see so many fundamental things that teach us how God has taken His plan and put it in motion. We see there that God created. He plainly says, "And God created." In the beginning, God created. He says that many, many times in there. And so, by faith, we believe that. There are those that reject that because they have not faith. The Bible says there are those that have not faith. They're unbelievers. They're yet in their sins. And there are even those Christians, I suppose they're Christians, I wrestle with that, that would put a evolutionary process in there because they're ignorant or they don't know. And they really have not bowed down to the simplicity of the Word of God. And so God plainly shows us His history. He even says this is the history of how the world was made. And so we have no further need of looking anywhere else to find about the history of the world. We don't have to listen to these philosophers and these stargazers and these men that have just come up with some ideas that these two big balls came out of nowhere. They were nothing that came out of nothing, and they hit together and made something. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe what God says in His Word. And how can something like that progress to something that God has set in order? Do you see the intricacy with which He said the trees will bring after their kind? In other words, a tree wasn't going to bring a rose bush forward. You see? He had it where it would bring likeness out of likeness. And do you see, when He goes into the intimacy of this, that he brought before he created woman, all the animals before man. He said, Adam named the animals, and he named all the animals. When he got through, he said, Adam didn't find anyone, anything in there that would bring him comfort. In other words, there was nothing in the animal kingdom that was fit for man. And so, God makes Adam go to sleep, and he brings out of his rib a woman to spend the days with him. And so he created man and woman. We see the beginning then of paradise on earth. We see them tending the garden. Some have said work is a curse. It's not a curse. It's a blessing from God. And they were tending the garden and having fellowship with God and walking and talking and communing with Him day after day, however long that period was. We know it was long enough for Adam to be naked and not be ashamed. It was long enough for him to name all the animals. Don't know how many animals were there. There were had to be a good many, I would suppose. There were several instances that they were there. They were communing with God. There was a period of time in which they did not transgress the law of God that God had given them. Amen. And so they were used to being naked. They didn't know what naked was. They were just naked and unashamed of that because there was nothing to be ashamed about. And so, when they transgressed, we see sin entering into the world. We want to know where originality comes from. We find it in the Word of God. We go to Genesis 3. Where's the beginning of sin? What is sin about? I'm not a sinner. I don't know what a sinner is. Take them to Genesis 3. And you take them to Genesis 3 and you begin reading this and you can see the whole account because we see that Adam represents all of mankind. God gave the commandment to Adam and said, you shall not eat. And so, who does the serpent come to? Doesn't come to the man who God said directly, you shall not eat. He goes to what the Bible said was the weaker vessel. See? And there's no shame in that. A woman is a woman and a man is a man and they each have their beauty and their setting. But God had said the woman was the weaker vessel and Satan comes or the serpent comes and he lies to her. What did God say? He said we couldn't eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said if we did, the day we'll do it, we'll die. Oh, you shall not surely die. What's the first thing we say? We're talking about originalities. We're talking about beginnings. The first place we see Satan lying was in the garden right there. God said, and he said, God did not say. God's a liar. That's what he's saying. So he doesn't want you to be as wise as him. He doesn't want you to know as much as he does. And so then she begins looking at it from a different perspective as that's being influenced there. And lo and behold, the tree is pleasant to look at. The taste is really good. I got news for you. It tastes really good before that. And I'm sure it's pleasant before that. But this has a tendency that kind of blurs what God has said. And now she reaches forth her hand and she gets that apple. And I don't know whether it's an apple or not. You know, everybody said it's an apple. And she got the fruit. That's what the Bible says. It was fruit. I don't know what kind of fruit that was. Doesn't matter what kind it was, to tell you the truth. She partook of that fruit. She ate of that fruit. Nothing happened. Oh, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But you know what? She took it to Adam and gave it to him. And when they did both eat, what happened? Their eyes were opened. These were dead men's eyes opening. Because in the day they ate, they shall surely die. Did they drop dead die? No, they didn't drop dead die, but they put the motions of death in motion. And so now God comes, and as His custom was to come, the cool of the day, to have a great fellowship with His creation, Adam and Eve, they're hiding. They're hiding from the sail. They're hiding. And God says, where are you? Well, God knew where they were, but just for us, see, you see how gracious God is. He's giving us this information to show you the deceitfulness of sin. We're learning the fruit beds or the root beds of what sin does and the deceitfulness of it. We see them becoming practitioners of sin And people would say, oh, don't blame me with the Adamic nature. It's not my fault that Adam sinned over there. All they've got to do is look to their heart, and they'll find they practice sin every day. Practice sin every day. So no excuse. That was certainly the seedbed, and the fruit is that we are all sinners. Why? Because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Not one exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means that all stand under the wrath of God unless there's some intercession. Unless God is pleased by His mercy and His grace to send a substitute that is perfect and holy and will restore them to a better even place. And that is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is even seen here in types and shadows, even in the beginning. His Word is there. When it says, it talks about her seed. If you notice when we were reading, it wasn't a little S seed, like it was her child that was coming forth. It was her seed, all right. But it was talking about Jesus Christ coming in His humanity. The Savior of the world was coming, forecast, prophesied, already even in the midst of when sin was coming into the world. Some would have it that God was caught off guard when they sinned. He had to scramble around and come up with a plan. Now you can believe that and go straight to hell, because that's not the God of the Bible. God's a God of purpose. There's never a place in the Bible that says God chances or God hopes to do something or God does it. He speaks it and it's done. And God has planned from eternity the salvation of His people. And He provided it in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in none other. There's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So there they are hiding naked. And what do they do? What do they do to hide their nakedness? He said, who told you you were naked? Have you ate of the tree? God already knew. That's called accountability, brethren. We're accountable for everything we do. Sinner and saint alike, we're still accountable. Saints are held to a higher accountability because we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We're called saints and holy and pure and undefiled in God's eyes. He says that we are being glorified. He said we're already glorified when He looks at the whole plan. But to us, we're in the process of being sanctified that we might be glorified at that day when God says it's going to be no more. God help us to understand and look forward to that day. That He's coming again. He said He's coming. He said He was coming. He's given us His Word and He's coming. And so that will be a great hope in us in the midst of all what's going on in the world today. Whether He comes while we're still alive or not, He's coming. Nothing's changing that. Because God has said in His Word what He will do, and everything that God has said that has already come to pass has come to pass, and what He said will come to pass shall come to pass because He is Almighty God. And so they find themselves hiding in the garden, and they're naked, and God said, Who said you're naked? What did they do about that nakedness? Why, they got some old fig leaves, didn't they? And they covered themselves up. Couldn't you see them? So what does that tell you about what sin has done to mankind? Ever since the fall, man has been trying to cover his sins. And fig leaves won't get it. And then they say, well, I'm not trying to cover with fig leaves. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I know this guy over here goes to church all the time. I've seen his life. I know that he's what the world and the Bible would call a Christian. I believe he's a good man. I believe, however that is, that he's a good man. But I tell you what, I'm not this crackhead over here. I don't commit adultery on my wife. I try to help out. I'm benevolent. I try to help. I look after my mom and dad. I'm a pretty good old guy. I'm kind of in the middle of that. Surely God will accept that. That's what those fig leaves are talking about. God won't accept that. Oh, they may, mom and dad may get an advantage from you being good to them. That's well and good. But it holds nothing in God's standards because God demands holy perfection and righteousness and the right way of doing things and doing it according to His will and not your will. So when we read about these fig leaves, all that is representative in there of that. And if we just had to stop at the fig leaves, it would be a very deplorable, hopeless situation. There would be no hope for Adam and Eve. And if there's no hope for Adam and Eve, there's no hope for their descendants and their descendants and their descendants and me and you and every man, woman and child that's been born upon the face of the earth and shall be born on the face of the earth. There's no hope if we stop at the fig leaves. But lo and behold, we go further in Genesis. Now, Genesis is not that important in a book, is it? We're seeing everything that we need to know. It's the Gospels being presented even in the book of Genesis. It's showing us the beginning so that we might understand that there's a problem, and the problem is that we're sinners, and the problem with that is we're under the wrath of God, a holy and a righteous God, and He demands a just satisfaction for sins. And either we're going to pay for those sins or Jesus Christ is going to pay for those sins. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for Jesus Christ. And see, we would go over and what do we find with a covering for Him? It says that there was some animal skins that were given to Adam and Eve. Now listen, I don't know what kind they were, but I'll tell you what had to happen to them. That's right. He had to split them up and split them open. And however the clothing was made, or whether he just put it on them bloody and all, I don't know. I wouldn't doubt it. Because it was very representative of what needed to happen. I cannot survive unless I am wrapped in blood. I must have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ says, I shed my blood for their sins so that they might be saved. And when we see this animal skin, we see the hope of salvation through one who gave his life and shed his blood for others. And that's none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw the warfare. We see that prophecy that is the head of the serpent will be bruised and his heel will be bruised. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being victorious over that wicked one. Praise God. We don't think sometimes he's victorious over it. It gets rough some days. We struggle and we wonder, boy, sometimes it gets so bad. You wonder, was I ever saved? Am I ever saved? Have I ever known the Lord? It just gets that bad and then hope bursts through. You know, we need to get to that place of repenting and just crying out to God, and then we know it's so. God's promise is, because of the one who shed his blood, that he would not lose one. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Me and my Father, Jesus says, are one. What was he saying to us there? We're in agreement. You will never find in the Bible where the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus Christ conflict each other. They're always complementary. Always. If you have within your theology a contradiction, let me tell you where the contradiction lies. You haven't studied enough. Get in the Word. Lord, I'm in a mess here. I've got you against the Holy Spirit. Help me rectify it. Get in the book. Lead the Word. Holy Spirit, guide me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, lead you in the way of all truth. That's what He'll do. That's what I want you to understand when we're coming back to this book of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 3 and just keep on going. But Genesis 1 through 3, the beginnings of all this, of the problem of the world. People want to know, what in the world is the answer? What is the problem with the world today? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's a simple word, three letters, S-I-N. Sin is in the world today. And got news for you, it's not going away. Not until God says enough. Not until the last one of His people are born again, until that last believer fulfills His purpose, will God end it all. And only God knows that. We're to live with a fond anticipation that Christ is coming. We're to live as if He's coming today. We're to live our lives in holiness and godliness and doing good to others, doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. You know, God gave us a special command to church folks. He did. Especially to those of the household of faith you do good to. You do good to all men. Because even those, He's saying, those on the outside, they need to see Jesus in you. They need to be saved too, so they can be part of that household of faith. And the time is short. It's shorter than it has been. I don't know when He's coming, but I tell you what, it's a whole lot closer than it has been. A whole lot closer than it has been. You look at the signs of times, may not be the end of the end, but it's looked like to me it's getting pretty close to the end of the end. And so we need to understand that the Word of God is sure and steadfast. We need to know in this time of uncertainty, in this world in which we live, where there's not much hope, when we look to the economy, when we look to the leaders of our nations, when we look to the world leaders, when we look to the oil crisis, we look to all these things, there's not going to be any hope in those things. They're going to all be going to perishing. They're all going to come and fall. Every kingdom that's ever been has fallen and crumbled. Except the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's eternal. It will last forever. Amen. It shall never end. Because there's one that rules over that. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's ruling and reigning today. He'll rule and reign throughout eternity, and He rules and reigns in our lives at this very present time. If indeed we're true believers, if indeed we've submitted ourselves to the righteousness of Christ by faith through repentance in Him. And so when we read the words of Genesis, we rejoice that God, even in these dark pages, when we get to chapter 3, when we see the sin of Adam and Eve, and we see the detailed description of the curse that God has put. Don't you understand that as He cursed them, as I was talking about work earlier, work's a blessing, but something come up in the garden that wasn't there before. And it was thorns and thistles. And don't you know that's why it's such a hard thing sometimes at work? It's those thorns and thistles. It's the results of sin. But never think that work's a curse. It's a blessing. A blessing of God. God has given us that to be busy, to be industrious. That He gives us to bring honor and glory to His name. And so He tells us, really, in these first three chapters, the tale of sin. Firstly, the tale of creation. If there's a Big Bang theory, God said, let there be light, and there was a Big Bang. I don't know if there's a Big Bang there, but He just said, let there be light, and it came into light. One of my favorite scriptures is in one of the Old Testament scriptures. He says, He stretches out His hand over the north, and He hangs the earth upon nothing. Try it. Just try to get your mind around that. We can't do it. That's why He gives us faith. I believe that. I believe in a God that is able to do what He says He'll do. I believe this book doesn't have one little bitty mistake in it. I believe that we can live by the book and be pleasing to God. I believe we can read the Word of God and it'll tell us the way of salvation. It will tell us that we're sinners headed for hell, but there's hope in even those words. And His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read over in Matthew where His hands are outstretched and He'll say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Oh, it goes from a mess to rest in the Bible. You sit there and you see in Genesis no hope. And as we go along, we see this bright hope of an inheritance that's uncorruptible and incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Not only that, it's reserved in heaven for who? You, if you're a true believer in Christ. Amen. Yes, don't tell me that Genesis is not important. How important is Genesis 1-3? It's important as any part of the Bible. But when you want to know foundational things, fundamental things, first things, you go to there and you can begin rejoicing and simply read the first of it. It says, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Brethren, I'll tell you, if He didn't put another thing in His book, that would be enough for us to think on throughout the ages. Yeah. In the beginning. Try to figure that one out. Try to figure God out. Somebody said they understood. We were talking about that. Brother Lamar one day. He said, I know everything there is to know about that. We said, look, you know, he's tempted to say, well, explain this, just this first scripture here. In the beginning, God. You know, you have to go to the created part. In the beginning, explain that to me. And then when you get through explaining that to me, explain God. No explanation there. His ways are far above our ways. And if we have the right God, and I'm going to tell you, there are some gods that can be explained, but it's not the God of the Bible. Amen. So those little G gods, it's not the God that's going to save your soul. It's not the God who sent His only begotten Son into the world because He loved you with an everlasting love. And He desired that you do not perish, but you have everlasting life. He sent the remedy even when sin was going on, caught God not unaware. God already knew. He shows us a type and shadow of a blood covering, a shedding of blood. An animal had to die, and the blood covering had to be placed upon the man and the woman. And there we see the beautiful picture of the redeeming grace of God. Oh, they've sinned, given one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Couldn't do it. They failed. What does that tell us? Man cannot attain to the righteous standards of God. But God displayed through that darkness the glory of His grace. And it's in none other than Jesus Christ, amen, our Lord. God bless you to understand these things. I had something else. I didn't even get to these. That's all right. Though the Lord had something else. God bless us to understand how important, how blessed we are to understand the importance of what this book means.
Amen.
And let us diligently seek Him out in it every day to His honor and glory. Brother Lamar, would you come?